Just a reminder that all the alone statements, scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to God be the glory alone, it's so important because it has to do with the gospel. It has to do with our salvation. It's not just statements that we have or doctrines that we believe in, but it's essential because it deals with the gospel. It deals with who we are as men and women in relation to God the Father. And so that's why it's so important. And it's so important because it's not only because of what happened at the Reformation, but because it's in the scriptures. It's in God's word. And so we want to remind ourselves of that as well, that as Albert taught several weeks ago, that it's God's word that defines everything, that provides us who we are, where salvation is found, and that it's God's word that is the foundation of what we believe. And so the Reformation was important, of course, and it was important because God used that time to bring clarity to the gospel, to bring out in the time of darkness the light of who he is, of how to be saved, of what the gospel is and who Jesus Christ is. And so we're so thankful for all the reformers during that time that was able to really give us clarity to the gospel. And so when we talk about sola fide, or faith alone, we're really talking about what we call today justification by faith alone, that we're justified, that we've been made right before God by faith alone. And so it is one of the, it is, I think, the doctrine that was really, in terms of what was going on during the Reformation, the heart of what was happening during that time. And it's the heart of the gospel as well. So this is probably, not that any of them are more important than the others, but this is really the heart of the gospel. And so this is so important that if we get this wrong, we can get everything wrong. And so just want to give you some quotes, okay, from the time of the Reformation. John Calvin, he writes, "The doctrine of justification is a principal ground on which religion must be supported, so it requires greater care and attention. For unless you understand first of all what your position is before God and what the judgment is which he passes upon you, you have no foundation on which your salvation can be laid or on which piety towards God can be reared." And he says the main hinge, he calls the justification by grace alone, the main hinge on which true religion turns. Martin Luther says, "This article of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is the head and cornerstone of the church, which alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and protects the church. Without it, the church of God cannot subsist but one hour." And he also says, "The article of justification is the master and prince, the Lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines. It preserves and governs all church doctrine and raises up our conscience before God. Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness." And so, you know, even Luther would say that this doctrine of sola fide is the article with and by which the church stands and without which it falls. And so why is it so important? You know, is it really this important? Is it really, you know, the head or the cornerstone of all that the church would believe? And the answer would have to be yes, because without it, you know, we have no hope. Without it, there's no salvation. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is this question from Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Who can stand? If God were to count all our sins, is there anyone that can stand before him? And of course, the answer is no. No one can stand. If God were to count every sin that we've ever committed, no man can stand on their own. And so the question that we pose this morning and that justification by faith alone answers is this question: how can man be made right with God? And I know Francis taught on Christ alone. He said, you know, who is Jesus is the most important question. But this is also as important, is that how can man, at least for us, from our perspective, how can man be made right with God? And that's why this doctrine is so important, because if you get this wrong, okay, if you really, you know, if you get this wrong, not only does the church fall, but we fall. Okay, our salvation is no more, and the gospel, in a sense, is destroyed. And so there is no way that we can stand before God on our own merit, our own goodness, you know, in anything that we do. And so that's why this doctrine, as we talked this morning, hopefully kind of impress on you the importance of it. We'll define it. We'll also discuss a little bit about, you know, in terms of what the Roman Catholic Church believes even today. And then more importantly, how does that apply to us today? Why should it matter in our lives today? And so I want to just kind of think about this, because for some of us here this morning, we may not have thought about justification by faith too often. We may not think about it, you know, this morning as you're eating breakfast or getting up in the morning or, you know, doing your daily activities during the week or work. But for those that are believers here this morning, it's so important, because if we forget justification by faith alone, then in a sense we forget the true knowledge or the true understanding of our own salvation. And if we lose that, we lose the beauty, the greatness, the amazingness of our salvation. And that's why for some of us, you know, I believe, we've lost some of our excitement for our salvation. We no longer get excited about the gospel or even excited about sharing the gospel. You know, we don't see the gospel as good news any longer if we forget justification by faith alone. And why is that? Why is it that this doctrine of all doctrines, okay, in a sense, I think many ways, seems to be one that we forget or put aside in our daily lives? And I think it's because in our hearts, in our kind of tendencies of our sinful hearts, we forget this doctrine, justification by faith alone, and because we want to replace the fact that God saved us with an elevated view of ourselves. We want to put ourselves in the place of God. And that really is the heart of the sinner. That really is the heart of who we used to be and where we came from, is that we really want to replace God with ourselves. You know, before you know it, before you realize it, you kind of put yourself in the center of life. You know, everything revolves around who you are or what you want to do and what you want to achieve in this life. And in a sense, we don't want to say that out loud because we know that's wrong. We don't want to tell people that's what we're doing, of course. But we might give lip service to God. We might give lip service to what we say we believe. And we might go through the motions of being a Christian. But at the end of the day, we would rather praise our own accomplishments, our own achievements in life, than to praise the Lord. And so we begin to replace the triune God, right, who supplies us with pure joy, all peace, and all hope, with who? With us, with the unholy trinity, right, of me, myself, and I. And we place that instead of God in our daily lives. And so I want to ask a question. If you're here this morning, you know, if you're lacking joy, if you're lacking peace, if you're lacking hope, could it be, okay, could it be that you've neglected this doctrine of justification by faith alone in your life? And therefore, you have a very shallow view of your salvation, of the gospel, and ultimately of who God is. And so, you know, I just want to pose that as a question. I know we talk about doctrines and we think, okay, this is kind of more like head knowledge, things to know about, things to kind of maybe debate over. But this doctrine of all doctrines really comes to the heart of each of us this morning and addresses, who do we say we truly believe? Do we believe ourselves or do we believe God alone? And so you might say, well, is it really true that, you know, like kind of what I'm proposing, is it really true that we tend to have this doctrine as one of those that we tend to forget or tend to elevate ourselves over God? And if you really kind of look at life, you look at what kind of life is all about, if man was left to themselves, okay, we truly do want to be our own Savior and our own Lord. And that's just evidenced by all the religions in this world. If you just look at all the religions that are out there, and if you allow man to basically devise or invent their own religion, what do you get? You know, you get what you see today. You get all the religions of the world today. And at the heart of all of this, if you look at every other religion in this world, okay, you see that basically every religion says that there is this God or deity, okay, who is either angry or indifferent to to the people of this world, and that the responsibility to appease him or satisfy him is up to the individual to perform some type of work, ritual, or ceremony, or some kind of duty to earn his favor. Every religion has that as their core belief. Because why? Because this is ingrained in the sinner's heart. This is ingrained in our hearts to be able to want to devise a religion, okay, or something to basically satisfy a deity. Because why? Because we'd rather have human achievement to be our salvation versus a divine accomplishment. And that's really at the heart of justification by faith alone. And that's the problem is that when you look at all these other religions and they create this religion and this problem of human achievement within the religion itself, okay, you realize it's unattainable. You cannot achieve what they say that you need to get to. And therefore, in a sense, man has almost trapped themselves, okay, in their own belief system, that man can't be good enough, man can never achieve that whatever level that they're trying to seek after. And because of that, the fear of failure, the fear of judgment is so great that you go great lengths, right? Man will go great lengths to achieve it. And so that's what you see what you see today. If you just look at all the religions and you look at, wow, look what they do. Look at the commitment that they have to that religion. It's because it's driven by fear of judgment, fear of condemnation. And when fear drives that person, you see, you know, in some of the religions, some extreme measures to try to appease their God or their deity. And in that religious system, of course, there's no hope. And in that religious system, they're continuing to strive after something they can never achieve. And so that's why, in contrast, biblical Christianity teaches that God alone acts, and God alone has acted to provide salvation to Jesus alone, by grace alone and faith alone, because of his own great love. He alone provides a plan for salvation, the means of salvation. It is divine accomplishment versus human achievement. It is divine accomplishment. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that is what we celebrate, you know, every Sunday and hopefully every day in your lives, that you celebrate the fact that God alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is the one who has brought salvation to us. And that's why justification by faith alone is so important. That's why if we get this wrong, we get the gospel wrong. If we get the gospel wrong, there's going to be eternal consequences in our lives. And that's why there's basically, even if you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, you see the whole book of Romans pretty much addresses this, and Galatians is addressing this issue. Because it's so important, so foundation to what we say we believe, and so important to our salvation, so important to our eternity, that we need to get this right. So when we look at Paul, okay, and you see the importance that Paul establishes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Right? Anathema, accursed. And this is strong. This is strong language. You know, Paul doesn't address, like, you know, usually anyone else in this type of language, except for here in Galatians. And you have to realize one thing about the Galatians. You have to realize one thing, that for Paul to say, "You're accursed," we're thinking that they're going to teach some type of heresy. Like, they're teaching that, you know, Christ is just a prophet or just a man or something like that, something that is totally off from the gospel. But the Galatians believed, okay, like, true theology. They understood who God is. They understood who Jesus is, that he's truly man, he's truly God. They understood that he died on the cross. They understood that he resurrected. Like, even the Corinthians didn't, you know, questioned the resurrection, even, you know, and they didn't get this type of a correction. And so the Galatians got everything correct in terms of their theology, okay, and their understanding of who Jesus is and who God is. And so why is Paul using this kind of language, okay, to the Galatians? Why is he saying that you're to be accursed if you believe or turn to a different gospel. Now, what is it that the Galatians are departing from or believing that deserves this type of correction from Paul? And the one thing that you have to understand here is that the Galatians are not looking at Jesus in a different way, but they're looking at something else here. And we see, I know Pastor Josh is going to go through Galatians at some point, so it's going to be pretty good, exciting. But we have to understand that the question that they had was the question that we posed: how are you made right with God? How are the benefits of the ministry of Jesus Christ appropriated to us? What are the means of our justification was what they got wrong. And so some at that time were saying, you're not just justified by faith alone, but by faith plus something else. And that is what deserved this type of correction. That's why this doctrine of justification by faith alone is so important, because if you add anything to justification, if you add anything to how we're made right with God, you are to be accursed. And not only that, you believe a different gospel, which means you don't even believe the gospel. There is no gospel. There is no different gospel. There is only one gospel. And so if you believe in a different one, that means you don't believe in a gospel at all. And so that's how important this doctrine is, and I just wanted to kind of lay that out in the beginning, just how important it is and how seriously we need to take this, but not just in our knowledge, but in our hearts and in what we believe and in terms of how we're going to live this out in our Christian life. And I want to contrast that with, or kind of maybe not contrast it, but in a similar line, looking at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and why, what has been going on or what is currently going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And many times we kind of, I know there's some people here, members of our church that come out of the Roman Catholic Church. And sometimes when we think about it as Christians, we think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church, they just believe in works. They just believe you just get justified by works, and it's all about works. It's not about grace. It's about merit. It's about doing a bunch of things. It's not even about Jesus Christ. And we kind of assume these things, but we got to be careful, because that is not really what the Roman Catholic Church believes. They do believe, okay, in grace. They do believe in faith. They do believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But there's a huge difference, because they would say that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, but what's missing? What's missing in that statement? If I say that's the Roman Catholic view, what's the word that's missing? Alone, okay, so alone is missing. Okay, and that's why it's so important that one word, alone, okay, makes all of the difference, okay, between the accursed and those that are saved. It's huge. And you're not gonna find the word alone, okay, in the Bible. You're not gonna find that. And it's not something that is, you know, just kind of stated directly, but we'll look at what the Bible says in a moment, but I just want to take a look at what the Catholic Church has to say and just kind of give you an understanding of where the Catholic Church stands just briefly, so you kind of see the difference. And we have to look at not just the Reformation, but what came out of the Reformation was the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church's response was to have this these meetings, these councils called the Council of Trent, which occurred over a course of many years, 1545 to 1563. And it really was a response to the Protestant Reformation that occurred right before that time, and primarily on the teaching of justification by faith alone. This was their response to that. And so we have to kind of look at this, because this is really what they still hold to at this point, even currently, and we want to see the differences that what they believe and what we would say the Bible speaks about in terms of justification by faith alone. And they had all these councils, and the sixth council that they had was addressed as a decree of justification. And in that council, there's a bunch of things written there, and there's these canon statements that are listed as their final, kind of like their doctrine statement. And then the ninth canon, okay, I guess I could read that. It's much smaller up there, so I got kind of worried. Okay, sorry. So in the ninth canon, it says, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious, that means the sinners, are justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will. Let him be anathema. Okay? And all that's to say, if you're going to say that it's by, you're justified by faith alone, by nothing that you do, by no work, no effort, nothing like that, then let you be anathema. It's a very clear statement going clearly against justification by faith alone. Okay, and this is the Sixth Council of Trent, the Ninth Canon. And so what is it? What is it that Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, what is it that they actually teach and what is it that they actually do? And Rome would say that justification is by faith. Okay, they will not deny that. They would say it is by faith. It is by a belief. But faith in of itself is not the instrumental cause of justification. They actually would say that the sacrament, okay, and if you remember, there's like seven sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church, the sacrament of baptism, okay, is the instrumental cause of justification, okay, and that they would have to be baptized for you to receive that. So they have these different sacraments, which the Catholics would call channels of grace, basically meaning that God's grace is applied to the individual through these sacraments. And the sacrament of baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation because it forgives all of their prior sins and then it unites the individual to Christ and makes them a part of the body of Christ. The Council of Trent says, if anyone says that baptism is optional, that is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. It's a clear statement even in the Council of Trent. So when you have faith, then you become baptized, then you're baptized. Then at that point, you're justified by an infusion of the righteousness that is given. So in contrast, we're going to talk about imputation in a moment, but they're infused with righteousness with sanctifying grace, which helps that individual to live or attempt to live a righteous life. Okay, that in a sense, they can start to live correctly or obey God's word. Okay, so they're infused with righteousness, and they're given sanctifying grace so they can live a righteous life. The problem is, okay, there in the Catholic Church, there are two categories of sins. One is venial sin, which is like an everyday kind of daily sin. They would categorize like a minor sins. And then there's a mortal sins, which are more serious sins, okay, that you can kind of categorize. And when you commit a mortal sin, okay, they would say you lose your justification. You no longer have that anymore. You still have faith, you don't need to be baptized again, but you lose your justification. And so what can you do if you no longer are justified, okay? And so how do you regain that grace of sanctification or the grace of justification again? You have to perform penance. And that's where penance comes into play. That's one of the sacraments, okay? To regain that grace of justification, where you go and confess and you do other things to try to regain that justification. And so the problem is, obviously this happens over and over again because we all know people sin over and over again. And so there is a sense where you never get to that point. And this is what I mean. You get trapped in the system and fear of condemnation, fear of hell drives you to continue to within that system and you can't get out of it. And not only that, but the guilt of your sins always remains, always is there. Even if you did enough or you think you've done enough in terms of penance and try to satisfy what you need to do. And because even in the Canon 30 of the sixth session, the same session, it says, if anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received, to every penitent sinner the guilt is remitted and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him. Let him be anathema. So if you believe that guilt could be taken away, can be completely forgiven, can be completely gone, let you be anathema, okay, if you believe that. Because there's always going to be something that remains. There's always going to be something that needs to be paid for. And so you can never get to a point where you say, I did enough. You can never get to a point where you say, I'm assured that I'll be in heaven. Because that guilt will remain forever. And so that's really kind of in a nutshell, like really briefly, what the Catholic Church would believe in directly in correlation to what justification by faith alone, in contrast to justification by faith alone. And so we can't always go to like someone that's in the Roman Catholic Church and say, oh, you only believe in works. You can't just say that, because they would say that they believe in faith, justification, grace, who Jesus Christ is, and even in the Council of Trent, they will say they believe in all that Christ has done, but yet there are statements like this that go contrary to that belief. Okay, and so when we speak to Roman Catholics, you don't want to come off like you already know everything when you don't know everything. Okay, so just you know, speak to them, but you want to address this issue. This is huge. This is where, if you've been in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, God has graciously opened your eyes and opened your hearts to the truth of grace, of faith alone, and brought you out of that and seen the beauty of salvation, the gospel, you know, and you know what this does to you and burden, the burden that you have to carry if this is where you're stuck in. Like, you can never get out of that, you know, and you can just see the tremendous burden for someone that's within the Roman Catholic Church to carry, and this is an opportunity for us to really speak truth to their lives and pray that God would open their hearts to the reality of what Christ really has done, okay? And so we're going to move on here just to give you just a brief overview of the Roman Catholic Church, but we want to see what the Bible says, okay, about faith alone. What is the biblical view of justification by faith alone? You know, and MacArthur has this as a definition from his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. It says, justification may be defined as an act of God whereby he imputes to a believing sinner the full and perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiving the sinner of all unrighteousness, declaring him or her perfectly righteous in God's sight, thus delivering the believer from all condemnation. Okay, so that's a good definition, okay? So we're going to work through that definition a little bit because we want to know a few things. We want to know, what is the nature of justification? What does it look like? What is it? What is the ground of justification through imputation? If you never heard of that word imputation, what does that mean, okay? And what is the, how is that the ground of our justification? And then what are the means of justification through faith alone? Okay, so we see that in this definition, okay, that God imputes to a believing sinner. That's what justification is defined as, that God imputes to a believing sinner the full and perfect righteousness of Christ. So we got to understand what that means. Forgiving the sinner of all unrighteousness, declaring him. What does it mean that he declares him or her perfectly righteous in God's sight? And then at the end, that delivers us from all condemnation. Okay, and so we want to look at the nature. The first thing we want to look at is the nature of justification. And we want to define it like this. Justification is a legal or forensic, okay, kind of, if you think of more like a courtroom, okay, it's like a legal or forensic declaration of righteousness. It describes what God declares about the believer. It's an instantaneous change of one's status before God. It does not refer to God making them righteous, good, or holy, right? So, what does that mean? Okay, so first, justification is a legal or forensic declaration of righteousness. In a sense, if you just think about a courtroom, like when you're in court and you have somebody that's under trial, in trial, and the judge at the end says, you're innocent. Okay, this person is innocent of the charges that were placed before him. The judge is declaring his innocence. It does not mean that he somehow is like an innocent person, like he's become a good person. Okay, the judge cannot do that. He just declares the person innocent of the charges. Okay, and so in the same sense, God declares us innocent. It's not that he makes us innocent. It doesn't mean that he gives us some type of extra holiness at that moment, but he just declares by his legal decree, in a sense, that we are made right or made righteous. Okay, and then it says, it describes about the believer in an instantaneous change of one state before God. And this happens immediately. So in the Roman, in contrast, the Roman Catholic Church would say that the justification happens gradually. It happens over time as you become more righteous and good and so forth. And we would define that as sanctification. And that's where the difference is in terms of the Catholic Church. They would Say justification is a process of becoming righteous versus in biblical standards, it would say that we are made righteous we're made righteous because of what Christ has done, and that happens instantaneously. Okay. And then thirdly, it says it does not refer to God making them righteous, good, or holy. Okay, and so that's what we talked about. Like, the judge does not make you actually good, like just instantaneously, but he can declare that you're innocent. Okay, and that's really kind of the definition of justification. If we look at a couple of passages in Scripture, how the word justify is used, or justification is used. If you look at Deuteronomy 25:1 there, if there is a dispute between men and they go to court, and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In a sense, they're just declaring it. They're declaring who is right and who is wrong. In the same sense, 1 Kings 8:31-32, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Okay, it's just a declaration. That's what it comes down to. Oh, sorry. That's what it comes down to at the end. And so the question that we have to ask is, okay, so that's justification. How can God be just? Okay, how can he be a just God in declaring someone to be righteous? Can he just do that arbitrarily? Can he just say, okay, I'm going to make you righteous because I feel like it? I'll just, you know, say that you're righteous. I'm going to declare you innocent just because I feel like it. And so that's what we need to answer in the next part. And how that happens, how is it that God declares a sinner righteous, is by the means through imputation. And imputation means the judicial reckoning or forensic transfer of one's person's sin or righteousness to another, specifically through Christ alone, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need both, and that's what Francis, when he talked on Christ alone, we talked about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And we need both of those. You need both parts for salvation to occur, that to be made just. Okay, and so we need to be forgiven of our sins, which is through the work of Christ, and we need to receive the righteousness of Christ through the person of Christ. And that's why we need to believe and know the person of Christ and the work of Christ, because both of those are imputed to us, or imputed, one imputed to Christ, one imputed to us. Okay, and we're going to see that here as we go over this. So the first one is the imputation of our sin to Christ. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So it's not that Jesus became sin or he became a sinner, but God the Father counted Jesus to have committed all of our sins. Okay, all the sins that we would ever commit in the past, present, and future. And Christ took that on himself and paid that penalty on the cross. And so God didn't make him a sinner, but instead, God judiciously reckoned Christ to have committed the sins of those for whom he was going to give himself as a substitute. Okay, so one is Christ takes upon our sins. Okay, and that God declares and imputes our sins to him. And another passage that we see is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so in a sense, Christ takes upon the sin that we've committed, and he pays for those sins on the cross. The other aspect of imputation is imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And this is sometimes where we've neglected this part of imputation. Is in Romans 4:4-5. It reads, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then in Romans 5:12-19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the man were made sinner, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And this is really showing us how contrasting, comparing Adam and Jesus, right? Adam's disobedience led to everyone becoming a sinner. Christ's obedience, his righteousness is now imputed to us when we believe in him, when we have faith in him alone. And this is really important, that it's not just about the work of the cross. It's about Christ's life as well, that he lived a perfect life that is given to us and is reckoned to us, is declared to us. And that's how God can say, you are made right, not because he just arbitrarily says that, but because Christ is now, his righteousness is imputed to us. And that is what makes us righteous. And lastly, just kidding. Okay. That was too long of a verse, apparently. Okay, here we go. Okay, faith alone. Okay. The means of justification. So how is it? How is justification by imputation appropriated to us? How does a sinner receive? Now, this is how we receive justification. Okay, and it is through faith alone. And we have to read this kind of passage here. This is, you know, really we can't go through every single part of this passage, so hopefully just kind of, we're going to read it, just note a few things on it. But please go back and really think through this passage here about faith alone. About our faith and what it really means for our salvation. Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the righteousness of God is given to us apart from the law. Okay? It's not part of the law. Although it's throughout the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it's witnessing to that. Okay. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. Okay, it's for all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Again, this grace alone through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what? By faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, his patience, his waiting, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to see here that our faith needs to be on a person. It needs to be on Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the object of our faith that matters. It's not faith by itself. It's not some belief in some kind of random hope, some belief that I'm going to be able to get to heaven when I die, some random belief that, you know, the world is a great place and we're all good people and we hope that, you know, one day that, you know, everything will be made right. Our faith needs to be on Jesus Christ. And he alone needs to be the object of our faith. And you see that over and over again in this passage because he's the only one that can provide righteousness in our lives. And so we need to truly understand that there is only one person, okay, and that our faith needs to be placed on. And that one person is the only person, okay, that can provide the righteousness that we need and the forgiveness of our sins that we need. And that's why Christ alone is so important. Okay? That's why Christ alone, we need to truly understand that him alone is the one that saves. Him alone is the one that we find salvation in. And I know you guys all know that, that are here. But it is not anything that we do but him alone. It's not faith in our abilities. It's not faith in our way of trying to live our lives or how many good things we can do, or how many times we can come to church, or how many Bible studies we can come to, or how many prayers we can pray, but it is on Christ alone that our salvation rests in. And through that, we are given justification. And you might say, well, how about the Old Testament? Was this something new? Is this something new since Christ came? But if you were here on Wednesday nights at CBI, you would have read through this chapter in Genesis. Okay, so I recommend going to CBI when it comes back on Wednesday nights. Okay, there you go. And we have the example of Abraham. We have the Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, okay, verses 5, and particularly verse 6. We'll read that together. And he brought him outside and said, look toward. God brings Abraham outside and says, heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In verse 6, and he believed the Lord, Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's no works there. There's nothing else that Abraham did. It was belief. It was his faith in who? In God, in Yahweh. And he counted it to him as righteousness. And it was reckoned to him as righteous. No work. This is before anything that Abraham has done. Okay? And God reckoned him to be righteous. Okay? And so this is not some new plan of God. This is not some new thing that God brought up and just said, hey, we're going to do some new means of salvation because, you know, this is a better way because no one's going to believe if they have to keep trying really hard and obeying the law and all these things. But it has been there since the beginning. It's been there since Genesis 15. And so we need to understand that this has always been God's plan. It was always by justification by faith alone. It was always by grace alone. It was always through Christ alone. And we need to understand that our salvation is based on that today. And what is faith? What is faith? True faith. What is true faith? You know, I'll just give you a few definitions. Okay. Faith first is a gift from God. And Ephesians 2:8-9, you guys familiar with this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? It is a gift. It is by God's gift alone. It is not something we conjure up on our own, but it is truly by grace. Grace alone. And the object of our faith is important, and we talked about this already. Object of faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to know who he is. We need to know what he did. We need to know the life that he lived. Of course, we need to know those things, okay? But more than that, true faith is a trust in Christ. Faith begins with knowledge, right, of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of how he's lived his whole life, what he accomplished on the cross, that he rose again on the third day. We need to know that, but it can't only stay as some type of knowledge. It can't just be an assent to knowing those things, but it must be moving on to a full reliance on Christ for your salvation. It must be completely given over to who he is. Okay, and this quote by John Murray, and it's kind of long, so if you can just follow along. It says, faith is knowledge passing into conviction, and it is conviction passing into confidence. Faith cannot stop short of self-commitment to Christ, a transference of reliance upon ourselves and all human resources to reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. It is a receiving and resting upon him. It is here that the most characteristic act of faith appears. It is engagement of person to person, the engagement of the sinner as lost to the person of the Savior able and willing to save. Faith, after all, is not belief of propositions of truth respecting the Savior. It's not just knowledge. However essential an ingredient of faith such belief is, faith is trust in the person of Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the lost. It is entrustment of ourselves to him. It is not simply believing him. It is believing in him and on him. And we must remember that faith is not just knowledge, okay? And that faith itself does not save us. It is not just faith by itself that saves. It is the instrument of our justification. It is the reason for our justification, okay? It is not the reason for our justification, but it is the instrument. It is the means of our justification, but it isn't the reason. To be more specific, it is not even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. Okay, that's very important, okay? It is not even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. It is the means of our salvation, not our salvation. Okay, and this next quote, again by Murray, says, "Faith unites us to Christ in the bonds of abiding attachment and entrustment, and it is this union which ensures the saving power, grace, and virtue of the Savior become operative in the believer. The specific character of faith is that it looks away from itself and finds its whole interest and object in Christ. He is the absorbing preoccupation of faith." Right? And this needs to be where we're all at. We need to see that Christ needs to be our preoccupation. We need to be absorbed with that. We need to live our lives for Christ, okay, and to believe in who he is. I'm going to skip this next section a little bit. It's James chapter 2, okay, just real briefly, okay? James chapter 2, this objection about faith alone. In James chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Okay, I want to talk a little briefly about that. And you might say, well, is that a contradiction? And just briefly, I'm going to just say faith, you cannot see faith. Faith is like, you know, you can say, I believe, but I can't see it. Okay, it's kind of like the wind, right? We can't see the wind. We just see the effects of the wind. We see the leaves blow. You feel the wind. You can feel that there's wind, but you can't see it. So same thing with faith. You can't see faith. And so James is addressing this idea that, can you have faith and not have works? Can you believe and not produce any fruit? And because we can't see anything. We can't see faith. We can't really see if you truly believe. And so James is addressing this issue in chapter 2 that you are justified by your works in the sense that it's the outworking of your justification. Okay, the outworking of your works that we can confirm that you're justified in Christ. And so in a sense, when Paul speaks about you can't be justified by works, it's how God sees us versus in James, he's addressing the people there are saying that I believe, but I don't have any works. Right? But that justification will lead to works in our lives and fruit in our lives. And so that's not a contradiction, but it's a different aspect of faith, of justification that we can see as individuals with one another. And so John Owen says, we are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone, right? And so that's a result of justification. Okay, but I want to spend a little, our last time here, last moments here about why is this important and what about for us today? And this is really where I want to spend a little more time with, yeah, as I have time. And I'm going to steal Isaiah's first application two Sundays ago about worship, okay? And of course, everything that we believe about God and about who Christ is leads us to worship him. You know, we should be forever grateful, right? Our gratitude for him and our thankfulness toward him should be unending if we truly understand the grace that was given to us, if we truly understand the sin that we were living in, the sinner that we were dead in our trespasses, and that the God of this universe, the God who created every single thing in this world and in the cosmos, right? Like the universe, like it's amazing how big, you know, the universe is and how small we are living on this little blue planet. And he decided that this is the planet that we're going to live on and create you and for you to live here and to know him, the creator of all things. And yet we can so many times forget that. We can so many times forget what a great Savior we have and what a great, awesome salvation we have that we've been forgiven of all of our sins. And that should lead us to worship. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 11-19, I want to show what not to do and what to do is this passage about these 10 lepers. You guys may be familiar with it. I'm going to kind of summarize it. Is that there's these 10 lepers, and Jesus comes, and they come to him and says, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And he says, "Okay, you know, go show yourself to the priest," and they walk away, and they become healed. They become cleansed of their leprosy. But only one of them comes back and praises God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face and on Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And Jesus says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This is the one Samaritan that comes. And he says to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. Or go and rise your way, your faith has saved you. Literally says saved you there. And this is where we could become. We can become those nine where salvation is given in a sense. They weren't saved. The nine weren't saved. They were just healed of their leprosy. But the contrast is that they don't come back to Christ to worship him. You know, they're satisfied with the gifts. They're satisfied with the blessings of their healing. For us, we're sometimes satisfied with our salvation. We're sometimes satisfied with coming to church. But we don't give praise and worship to our Lord. And we sometimes forget how great of a salvation we truly have. And so I really want to take some time, you know, this week, you know, to really meditate upon the greatness of this doctrine, justification by faith alone, that you and your sin, God has saved by his work, not by ours. And secondly, humility, of course, right? That we've been saved by grace. We just read this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift of God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, verses 7 through 11, but wherever gain I had, okay, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. Okay, just remember, this is Apostle Paul. This isn't just regular church member, you know, just not doing anything. But this is the Apostle Paul. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, right? Literally dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is where we all want to be, right? Where there is no more boasting. That we count everything that we do for the Lord, even the good things that we do for the Lord, as rubbish, as dung, compared to knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, knowing Christ in our salvation, and that by faith alone, okay, that whatever we do for the Lord, it is nothing, okay, that we don't boast about it. It is by grace alone, it is by God alone that we do anything that we can in this world, and that we would seek His worship, his glory at the end. Thirdly, why this matters today is that it causes us to live, okay, to exalt Christ, that our lives will really be bound in exalting Christ in everything we do. Okay. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, we read that. But if you look at verse 10, this is after he says, you let him be accursed, right? If you go to a different gospel, he says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, look, I'm confronting you guys, okay, not because I want to appease you or please you. Okay, I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to just maintain peacefulness or unity or some type of superficiality. But I'm here to serve and find the approval of God. And so he's willing to confront what's happening to the Galatians there because of that. And why this matters to us today is if you really truly believe in justification by faith alone, okay, and you want to uphold that as the truth, okay, and that it's given you a new relationship with Christ, that he is Lord of your life, he is master of your life, you are a slave to him. He says, look, I would not be a servant of Christ if he was seeking to please man. He's no longer, he would not be. But if we are a slave of Christ, if we're a servant of Christ, okay, we need to continue to live our lives with boldness, to uphold the truth of who he is, the true doctrines, not just of justification by faith alone, but who he is, of why he came, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a world where everything is going against everything that we say we believe, this is a call for us to stand up for the truth. And if justification of faith alone can motivate us to understand that we live a different life, that we are given a new master that we follow, a new commander that we follow, that we need to stand up and be bold for Jesus Christ wherever we are, and that we would exalt our lives to live for Christ, that we no longer live for ourselves, that to live is Christ, that we need to understand that and live that out in our lives. And so in seeking him and to glorify him in everything we do. If in this passage, you guys know Galatians 2:20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? And that's how we need to live this life. That is how we need to live this life. And lastly, I just want to speak that faith alone, this justification by faith alone, gives us assurance. And this, I think, is sometimes for some of us that come this morning with some heavy burdens that we're carrying, maybe some sins that we're struggling with, and you may question yourself and say, hey, am I really good enough? Am I doing enough for the Lord? Am I meeting up to God's standard? Am I meeting up to my salvation? You know, am I really saved? Am I really living so that, you know, God would be glorified in me? In Psalm 130 verse 3, I read that earlier. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one. No one can stand. But look, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness. Right? I didn't read that verse earlier, okay? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Right? And that's where we find our assurance, is in the God who forgives through Jesus Christ. A God who has given us his promises and his word that we hope in. That his word is sufficient. That his word has given us life. And that we remember that faith alone is the means of our salvation. And it's never about what we accomplish, but fully on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You need to ask yourself some questions this morning, you know, in a sense, if you do feel some of this weight, you know, do you really believe in who Jesus is and what he has done? Is your hope fully on him alone? Are your affections for him alone? If you never placed your trust in him, in Christ for your salvation, this morning you can do that. You can pray to him. You can plead to him. You can come to him as a beggar. Nothing on your own, but asking him to save you and to repent of your sins and to come to him. It is only by him alone that you can be saved. But for those that have fully trusted in him and are here as believers and are struggling with doubts, right? I want to ask, encourage you to just go to his word. Trust in his promises of his salvation. Trust that it is by faith alone that you're justified in the person of Jesus Christ alone. That there is no other means of salvation. And that God declares you righteous. It's not the righteousness of your own, but in his own counting, in his own declaration that you're saved. And I want to read Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. All right? So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No one can. And so there's nothing that we come, there's nothing that we can do to maintain our salvation. Is by grace alone, but we are seeking to honor him with our lives and exalt Christ in our lives. And so, you know, in some sense, God has changed. If you're here a believer this morning, God has changed all of us. He has brought us to be a new person, a new creature. We're no longer desiring the things that we once desired when we were sinners. We're no longer living the way that we did, but yet we still do struggle, right? We still struggle with pride, anger, lust, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And so our confidence is not on who we have become or not our accomplishments, but really by what Christ has done, right? And only by what Christ has done. And so we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and may God receive all the glory alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word reveals to us this awesome doctrine of faith alone. And we are so grateful because we know we cannot achieve salvation or even come even close to that. You know, it's like trying to climb an ice wall. It's impossible. And so we ask that you would continue to instill this truth in our hearts. Help us to grow in our thankfulness, our gratitude, our love for you. Help us to grow in just marveling at our salvation, that we would increase in our excitement for our salvation, that maybe once we had when we were first saved, once we really were excited for you, but now it's grown cold, it's grown weary. Help us to renew that. Give us hearts that are on fire for you, hearts that would seek your glory in all that we do. And may we be a church that proclaims your gospel, that lives out this gospel, and may we honor you and glorify you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.